But as I was, thinking and praying about what to share with you this morning, I kept thinking about beginnings and endings. And it's quite appropriate considering that, we are just hours away from the ending of 2017 and the beginning of 2018. And so as I thought about beginnings and endings, I was reminded of a passage in Scripture in which God says about himself, "I am the beginning and the end." And the passage is found in the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 3 to 7. Again, that's Revelation, chapter 21, verses 3 to 7. And friends, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end.'" The beginning and the end. When I look at this passage, it is undoubtedly intended to be a message of hope, one that speaks of the wonders and glory of spending eternity in the presence of God. And while the author of Revelation is talking about things that are going to come to pass in the end times, my intent this morning is not to go into detail about these end times, but rather I want us to look at what this passage has to tell us about the everlasting, unchanging God, about what he desires for us, and about the work that he has begun in us through his Spirit. And you know, for the vast majority of people, if God is ever acknowledged in their life, it is usually in beginnings and in endings. At the beginning of great things, perhaps a new birth, cornerstone ceremonies, political terms of office, academic years. Prayers are often offered to God in these situations. We acknowledge him there. He is prominent in beginnings. And in fact, the first words that we find in Scripture is, "In the beginning was God." Likewise, in endings, God is often acknowledged. None more markedly so than at death. It is not uncommon to find people who do not believe in God, do not follow Christ, and will yet still attend a funeral where we lift up prayers to God and we thank him for a life that has been given. So then it is rather fitting as we approach the end of this year and look towards the new year that we should consider Jesus, the one who says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." Now, normally this time of the year, as we approach the new year, a strange phenomenon takes place, and in marketing circles, it's called the New Year, New You phenomenon. And it's easy to see evidence of this everywhere. Self-help books rise in the bestseller lists. Most magazines are advertising the latest diet fad, and it's usually really difficult to find a cardio machine at the gym. The general consensus is clear. Regardless of your walk in life, regardless of how good you think you're doing, there's always something that we can improve. And for many, the new year brings a new hope that this might finally be the year when everything changes for the better. Some people will try exercise or eating right. Many will try to kick bad habits. Maybe this is the year we will finally read the Bible in a year. We all know too well, however, that the new you usually doesn't survive beyond the Super Bowl. Now, I'm not at all opposed to setting goals and getting organized, eating right, and living a healthy lifestyle, especially not if Stan might be listening. In fact, I actually encourage that. I think it is a good thing. But what I'm saying is that the rejuvenated identity we are hoping to gain through self-improvement will ultimately let us down. It will disappoint. It may take days, it may take weeks or months, but the battle ultimately goes the same way all of our self-efforts go. And despite the fight that failure trumps resolve on an annual basis, we continue striving, hoping, in search of that elusive fresh start, that new beginning. And it makes sense because we were created to long for more. We need more. We need spiritual growth. And we need new life. And it is that which I see here. A God who desires to make all things new, to give new life. A God of beginnings and endings. The famous poet T.S. Eliot wrote, "In my beginning is my end. In my end is my beginning." What we call the beginning is often the end, and to make an end is to make a beginning. The end is where we start from. I don't get it either. No, but seriously. You see, these words capture something about the mystery and confusion associated with beginnings and endings. Are all endings actually just beginnings, or are beginnings new endings? The fact of the matter is that there are many endings and beginnings in life. New Year's, graduations, relocations, unemployment, divorce, sickness, birth, new relationships, natural disasters, all beginnings and endings in some way. Life is constantly changing. And sometimes we do long for new beginnings. Other times we dread having to start something new. And likewise with endings, some things we wish would never come to an end. And other times an ending might bring us great joy. Undoubtedly, even though I've just started, some are looking forward to the end of this sermon. And I'm sure that some of us have had a great year. You've experienced growth, health, prosperity, and perhaps as you look back on this year, you can clearly see God at work in your life. There's a sense of excitement and renewal as you look forward to the new year. For some of you, perhaps, as you look back at the year, the best way to summarize it is to say, it could be worse. I have been blessed. Maybe you're still in shock and you just kind of trying to figure out where the whole year went. But I also know that some of you have had a really difficult year. Things didn't go as you had hoped, and you come to the end of the year and you're wearied and heavy laden with grief and loss and pain. And the fresh calendar year brings desperate hope for things to get better, for those still fresh wounds to slowly begin the process of healing. Maybe you're still in the eye of the storm and you feel like life is just spinning out of control, and all you can think of and all you want to do is cry out to God and say, God, I want my life back. Just give me my life back. And yet, we never get our life back. Perhaps I should say, and yet, here's the good news. We never get our life back. You see, our God is a God of new beginnings. It doesn't matter how good or how difficult this year was for you. The truth of the matter is that you will never relive this year again. Every day, and in fact, every moment, closes and commences a new moment of recreation. You see, God desires to give you new and abundant life through His Spirit. And our God brings new mercies and new compassions, not just once a year, not just when things are difficult, but every single day. And I know that when we're in the middle of everyday life, let alone hard circumstances, we can't always see how every ending, through the creative grace of God, is being transformed into a new beginning. And because this process necessitates change, sometimes we find ourselves in the present and we're deprived of those things that are comfortable and familiar to us. The things that we cling to for safety, perhaps even our idols. And in the middle of our circumstances, we're unable to perceive how God is already transforming those things that we can't hold on to, even as He carries us into a future that we read about in this passage of Revelation. A future that is to be ours in Christ Jesus, where everything is new. We never get our life back. Understand this. If you are in Christ Jesus, He is making your life new. So while we are not yet at that point where all things have been made new, there's still pain and hurt and tears. We still lose friends and loved ones, and we mourn. Still, every breath we take, every new day we encounter, comes with new mercy and compassion from our God. New possibilities to learn and to grow. New opportunities for Christ's Spirit to work in and through us to bring new life. And always bringing us back to the same beginning, to the same source, God in human life, Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega. In fact, it is like the poet said, the end is where we start from. And please notice that I'm not saying that He is going to make your life happy or easy. Jesus is not promising a life free from pain, at least not until the time of these things have come to pass. But what Christ is promising is that He is always present in our endings and our beginnings. He is there. He is the God of endings and beginnings. And so you say, okay, so God is the God of endings and beginnings. But what about the in-between? What about that large interim between birth and death? The involved stretch between beginnings and endings? Now, I know that the younger ones here might not remember a time when Wikipedia and Google were the source of all human knowledge. But when I was growing up, in many households, had comprehensive encyclopedia sets. These sets included multiple volumes, and they started with the very first word in the alphabet, from A, and then they went all the way to the last one, to Z. And I remember the more volumes they had, the more they claimed to contain all of human knowledge from A to Z. In a modern day example, when we look at Amazon's logo, they very craftily sneaked in there that they have everything from A to Z. They're trying to say, we sell everything that there can be sold. Which basically means that Jesus was so hipster, he was using Alpha and Omega 2,000 years before Amazon snuck it into their logo. See, they're trying to say something. They're trying to say that they have everything in between. And Jesus was saying the same thing, but this is true. You see, he is everything from A to Z. He is before everything and will be after everything. Everything has its beginning in Christ, and everything will find its end in Christ. If you took all of human knowledge, everything that has ever been known, all words of knowledge from A to Z, Jesus is that and so much more. And he longs to be our everything. You see, once again, Christ is promising that he is always present at work and waiting to be discovered in our beginnings, in our endings, and everything in between. So then, if Christ is there and he's waiting to be discovered, he wants to be discovered, why is it so hard to see him there? And when we consider how God uses circumstances to guide us, we should consider the balance of two truths. First is that God can and does use circumstances in our lives to guide us into his will, to teach us, to talk to us. The second truth is that our present circumstances are not always an indication of God's plans for our lives. A great story that illustrates this is found in Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. If you'll turn there with me. Again, it's Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 to 27. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?" You see, it's an issue of perspective. When we're in the boat and we're being swamped by waves, it is so easy to lose sight of the big picture. These men had walked with Jesus. Now, there was no doubt that they knew that Jesus was in the boat with them. In fact, they actually went and woke him up. But their circumstances did not allow them to remember all that he had done up to that point as he walked with them. They had seen miracles, and so they could not see who he was. They wondered, who is this man? The famous theologian Karl Barth said, "We need not expect turns and events which have nothing to do with his lordship and are not directly, in some sense, act of his lordship. The Lord is never absent, passive, non-responsive, or impotent, but is always present, active, responsible, and omnipotent. He is never dead, but always living, never sleeping, but always awake, never uninterested, but always concerned. Never merely waiting in any respect, but even when he seems to wait, even where he permits, always holding the initiative. In this consists his coexistence with the creature." Think about that. Christ is always there and at work, never uninterested, never passive. He's there. He's at work. And he wants to guide us. So then, how do we avoid missing him in the midst of the chaos of our ever-changing lives when we can't see him because we have no perspective? How? How do we find him there? And I have three things that I want to share that will help us when we're in those moments to remember and encounter Christ. And the first is the power of emotions. Emotions are closer to us than air. They are the ever-present current within us. They shape our inner world, and they give us constant commentary on how we perceive the outer world. And what is true of our bodies is also true of our emotions. God created it all. Our bodies are repositories of incredible wonder. Within our frame are imaginably complex set of abilities, from whistling a tune to actually coming up and being able to split the atom. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And it's not only what we can create, what we bring forth that is a marvel, but also what is within us. Inside us, there is a world of emotions and appetites and imagination. And God designed our emotions to be gauges. You see, the pattern of our emotions, and notice I said pattern of emotions, that means not every caffeine-induced or sleep-deprived emotion, that the pattern of our emotions will give us a reading on where our hope is because they are wired into what you believe, into what you value, and how much you value it. That's why emotions like delight, affection, fear, anger, joy are so often mentioned in Scripture. They reveal what your heart loves, what you desire, what you trust, what you fear. And because our emotions are wired into our hearts, unfortunately, fallen nature will use our emotions to manipulate us to act faithlessly. That's why our emotional responses to temptations are usually seem like imperative. I must have this. I must do this. It's also part of the reason why our New Year's resolutions never work out. But the great news is that as God is working new life within us, our emotions are being transformed as well. The things our heart desire are being transformed. And the circumstances we face are not disconnected from God's purposes and plans for us. And as we encounter these beginnings and these endings, we will inevitably experience emotions. And if we can stop and reflect on what emotions we are experiencing in any given circumstances, they will be clear indicators of the things that we treasure and value. They help us hear what God is saying to us. And the truth is that oftentimes we need for things to come to an end for us to move in a new direction. Sometimes it takes a painful situation to make us change our ways. And God uses emotions to get our attention. So are you going through a difficult circumstance? Perhaps God is using your emotions to get your attention. Now please understand that I'm not saying that whatever you feel is what God must be saying to you. What I am saying is that our emotions are created by God to help us gauge and see the things that are in our hearts. In order to reflect and clearly hear God, we must pray and use God's word. And then there is the second thing, which is the power of community. You see, God never intended for us to go through the challenges of life on our own. If we want to experience Christ, one of the most profound ways that we can do this is by experiencing Christ's continuing presence on earth as it is embodied through his church. That's right. We do experience Christ through the church. When my brothers and sisters love and accept me, I experience Christ's love and acceptance. When I confess my sins and I'm forgiven by my brothers and sisters, I experience Christ's forgiveness. And when you pray for me, for my brokenness, I know that you are sharing in the healing work of Jesus in this world. And you know, in this world, it is so easy to experience hostility from without and crushing failures from within. But to have a Christian community surround us with compassion and encouragement, it lightens our loads. It strengthens us, and it gives us the courage to keep on trying. The community also furthers our continuing conversion by being a place where we can teach each other. And as God teaches you, he also teaches me. And we hold each other accountable. And this allows growth. You see, when I submit to the guidance and scrutiny of my brothers and sisters, it forces me to grow and to be accountable to the commitments that I make. Ignoring this powerful element of community is one of the main reasons many people never experience growth and true Christian community. And I know it can be very difficult to be vulnerable, and it is so easy to remain superficial. So often we want others to mind their own business, or we want to stay away from the messiness of other people's lives. But it is a great loss when we refuse accountability in community. We not only fail to grow, but we put ourselves in grave danger. And such accountability doesn't have to have overtones of checking up and scolding. No, it works instead as we encourage one another. And it helps us in our growth and commitments. We can ask for guidance in how to deal with something we encounter at work or any other thing. And usually, it's quite nice to have somebody ask you how you are doing, honestly, sincerely. The community gives us a place to air our growths and our struggles, to share our successes and even failures. And it gives us a helpful way of guiding each other ever more fully in the ways of Christ. And the third thing that helps us see Christ is the power of faith. God is at work creating new life in you. He wants us to experience the time of new beginning that only the Alpha and the Omega can bring about. He wants his kingdom manifested in and through you, regardless of the circumstances you are facing. But despite believing that, I know it's still hard to trust God when there are so many things that are unknown. And sometimes it's actually hard to trust God because of the things we think we know. When the 12 spies came back from their reconnaissance missions of the Promised Land, they came back with two things: fruit and fear. In their hands were symbols of the goodness of the land that was promised to them, showing that God had been faithful in what he had promised. But in their hearts was the impossibility of fortified walls, of giants, of intimidating opponents. Waves of doubt covered God's children, and it clouded their memories to all the things that God had done since they had left Egypt. But faith in God means that we rely on him and depend on him and his reliability. He is a faithful God. Having faith means realizing that God is bigger and greater than any circumstances we will ever encounter. Faith is relying on God's direction and on who he is, even when we think we don't, or even when we think we know he's not. God is reliable. Recently, I saw an interesting ad, although perhaps interesting is not the best word to use. It pictured a gray-haired senior citizen in a wetsuit with a surfboard standing right next to a beach. And the ad read, "No matter where life takes you, your health care coverage goes along." Perhaps a bit cheesy, but when you think about it, does not knowing that you are covered give you peace of mind? Is that not why people get insurance? And this ad is trying to assure you that no matter what you encounter, they are going to be there for you. They are going to help you when you need it. Is Christ not so much more than an insurance policy? Christ promises us so much more. He promises new life. There's no fine print. There's no clauses. He is there. No matter what the circumstances, Christ is there. We can trust him. And so I began talking about New Year's resolutions and beginnings and endings and how Christ is there, but also all the times in between, Christ is there. And we need so much more than resolutions. We need growth. We need new life. And he promises to be there. As you walk into this new year, he promises to be there. And as we stand in that in-between space, as we transition between beginnings and endings, as we come to the end of this year, we can stop and look back. Not with longing or nostalgia for better times, but rather to see and recognize that Christ has been there every step of the way. He has been there, at work, never passive. And so, armed with a fresh reminder of God's goodness, of his presence then, now, and as we look into the unknown future, we can be confident in his unchanging character and faithful promises of new mercies every day. You can trust God. In the unexpected things of life, you can trust God. When things are going great, you can trust God. You may not know where your life is taking you, but you can be sure that tomorrow God is there and his plans for you will not go astray. So in closing, let me leave you with a quote from Corrie Ten Boom. "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to the known God." God is making himself known. He is bringing new life, new hope every single day. We can trust him as we step into this new year. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you that you do make all things new. Thank you for all that you have allowed into our lives this year. The good along with the difficult things, because they remind us of your goodness, of your mercy, but also how much we need you. And we rely on your presence, filling us every day. We pray your Spirit would guide us into this new year. Would you bring growth into our lives? Would you bring new life? So that beyond good desires and resolutions, we would pursue you above everything. That you would be our Alpha and Omega, our everything. And help us come together in love and unity so that our lives would glorify you and would draw others to you. In Jesus Christ, amen.